Welcome to Pastor with host Pastor Henry Wells, as he shares heart-to-heart with pastors and leaders their insights into biblical truths and the challenges they face in sharing Jesus Christ in today's society. Now, here's your host, Pastor Henry Wells.
Good day, and thank you for being with us today as we talk heart-to-heart, pastor-to-pastor, to pastors all across Northern California. I am glad to have a good friend, longtime friend. In fact, he was on my staff at one time, and I was still in the pastoring business, and glad to have him back again, Pastor Chris Alford. He's the pastor of Epiclesis. Is that close?
Yeah, no,
Chris,
you got it.
That's
good.
Pretty good, you know?
Yeah.
That's the name of a church.
Yeah.
And Chris, welcome to the program, first
hey,
of all.
Thanks. It's wonderful to see you here.
Well, it's good to see you. Tell us what Epiclesis means.
Okay. Well, it's not a medical procedure, okay?
No, that's good.
Epiclesis is a Greek term, and it's the term for a prayer, particularly the prayer that's said at the Lord's table. So when a pastor stands in front of the Lord's table and is blessing, asking God to bless the elements, that's an epiclesis. So at Epiclesis, we come around the table every week, and the Lord's table is central to our worship at Epiclesis. And we thought, you know, that's a good thing to call the church, because it's not only about a transforming prayer of bread and cup, to be the body and blood of Christ. But it's also about transforming us from regular old folks into kingdom builders and covenant keepers. So we took our name from that.
Yeah. Well, do you have trouble with people wondering what this is, though?
Yeah, sometimes. And, you know, we decided that was probably a good thing. I remember early on.
Well, it keeps visitors and, you know, people out that you don't want there.
No.
They can't say Epiclesis.
No.
They won't come. No.
Well, hopefully not. But actually, it's an interesting conversation starter. And in the early days, we were talking about, okay, do we want to call it, something generic that anyone can pronounce? Or do we call it something that really means something to us, but that might also start a conversation. So it does. You say, I go to church at Epiclesis. Epi what? And then we get to talk about what that means and what we believe.
Now you are meeting in a Seventh-day Adventist church?
Yeah, at the corner of Winding Way in Pasadena. It's the Carmichael.
You know, God bless Seventh-day Adventists.
Oh, my
meet
goodness,
on Saturday.
Yes. We're blessed.
Startup churches use a lot of, and they're very gracious people, too.
They have been good to us. And, you know, Touchstone, which also has a relationship here at KFI Radio and others, also meets at that same location, though 30 minutes earlier than us, but down the hall in the large sanctuary. We're in the chapel, and our services are at 10:30. But they have been wonderful to us.
You know, the other day, I was interviewing a fellow, in fact, Pastor Batchelor. He's a well-known TV person.
Right.
And he started a church in Granite Bay, an SDA church, and they're meeting in a Protestant church.
Oh.
I said, that's the first time I've heard that SDH people
said going the other direction.
Going the other direction, because usually it's the evangelicals, the Protestants that are meeting in Seventh-day Adventist churches. They meet on Saturday, and then you meet on Sunday. I said, that's really great that you're doing that. So,
well, there's a lot of good things about not owning property, I'll tell you.
it's a lot different than paying all that insurance and all the things that go along with it. And maintenance people and things go wrong.
Sure.
So you've been there, what, 6-7 years now?
Well, sixth year, something like that, seventh,
And that time, as you begin to build into your people, you know, that the thing I hear you say, Chris, most of all, is about being kingdom people.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what, as Christians, we need to know that we're part of God's kingdom. And that we're kingdom builders.
We talk a lot about covenant too, Henry. So I often combine those ideas, kingdom builders, covenant keepers, because that really changes everything, doesn't it? If we're there at church just for us or what we can learn or how we can grow or be better people, that's one thing. But if we belong to a sovereign and we are in covenant relationship with him, and if we renew that covenant week by week by week, then that changes everything. And I believe that it changes the way we go about living our lives. Because I want our people to be the church through the week as well as on Sunday.
Well, it should be.
Yeah.
That's what Christ followers, that's what their first were called.
For sure.
You know, Christ followers and Christ, their disciples. You were talking about Epiclesis. You have a particular idea about church and what it's about, and it's called Ancient Future.
Mm-hmm.
And tell us something about what is Ancient Future.
Okay.
In fact, well, you've been instrumental in starting not a denomination, but a fellowship association around the world. And you call it the AFFN, right?
Yes, the Ancient Future Faith Network.
Yeah.
Well, you have to start with, I was a disciple of Robert E. Weber. Mm-hmm. And Bob Weber was at Wheaton for many, many years. And he was a proponent in the early days, back in the 70s, of calling evangelicals back to classic Christianity. Saying, hey, you know what? The world we're living in now looks an awful lot like the world of the first few centuries of the church. And we've had a proliferation of denominations and all kinds of things that divide us. Wonder what we could talk about that would unite us. And surely going back to the early church is one way to do that. Think about what we have in common. Let's get back to basic Christian essential tenets. And so Bob was really the forerunner in this notion of, at least in the 20th century, of evangelicals getting back to the ancient church. And so he coined the term ancient future. And it's, among other things, a way of looking at life, looking at worship, looking at spirituality, and saying, you know what? We have a wonderful Christian past, wonderful rich tradition. The Holy Spirit has a history. And we would do well to listen to and learn how the Holy Spirit has led men and women before us into doing church and living out their lives in the world around them, walking out their baptisms, which is another thing we talk about a lot at Epiclesis. So Ancient Future says, you know what, we're not going to just do one style of music or one style of worship. We're going to listen to and learn to the whole of our Christian past. And we're going to hear how the word was unpacked by men and women before us, particularly in the early church. And we're going to see what kind of things we have in common with those believers. Because again, golly, Henry, we were talking about this before we went on the air. The world we're living in today is radically different than even just 25 years ago. And it looks an awful lot like the early church in a lot of ways.
It does. We're living almost in a first century type of atmosphere. And I was saying to you, church is harder to do today than any time I can remember in my lifetime. And I just turned 75.
Wow.
You know, so I've been ordained 56 years. So, you know, I've seen the church for many years, many decades. And through that time, I say it's never been harder than it is today.
What are some of the principal changes you see? What are the big differences?
Well, in the early days, going to church was a thing you did because everybody did it.
Right.
Being a part of a church was a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
People in the media, they talked about God. Mm-hmm. They talked about prayer. You know, all those things were good things. They prayed at ball games, you know. It was just part of the whole community.
Right.
That's what you did. We were a Christian, considered a Christian nation.
Right.
And although we have in our Constitution that everybody has the freedom to worship like they want to, basically, this country was started by Christians, and most of the Christians were, people said they were Christian.
Right.
In fact, I just read recently that we dropped 3 percentage points down from people saying, I'm a Christian.
Right.
I'm just talking about people that, because they live in America, they think they're Christians.
Sure.
It went, I think, from 78 down to 75%.
Yeah, I saw
it. It used to be in the 90s, you know, and now it just keeps creeping down, down, down. Today, the church has been marginalized.
Yeah.
You know, we've been pushed aside. And society does not want to hear what we got to say. They don't like our moral systems. They don't believe what we think about what sin is.
Mm.
And, adultery is rampant. Homosexuality is rampant. And these are things that historically in the church have been considered sin. And I don't think God's changed his mind. But those things today, in fact, I believe it's going to come a point where Christians who preach or talk about homosexuality is going to be considered a hate message, and the government will take away all of our tax things. Like we have to pay taxes, but they'll take away the fact that people get deductions on their giving, and they'll start taxing us, probably even doubling our taxes. We're going to see some really tougher things happening because of our beliefs and what God says is purity. And what God says is sin. And so we're living in a time where it's going to be tough.
And so you contrast all of that with the way our brothers and sisters lived in the ancient church, and you discover there are a lot of similarities. They lived in a pre-Christian society. We live in many ways in a post-Christian society. They were persecuted for their beliefs. And in the middle of all of that, they had to hammer out what it means to be a believer. Now, since we don't have a lot of experience in this new weird world, that's why Ancient Future Faith says we ought to go see how they did it. We ought to figure out how they said moving ahead in a difficult world might look like. In the middle of all of that, Henry, they're being persecuted, waves and waves of persecution, and yet they're also hammering out what it means that Jesus was completely divine and completely human. What happens when we come to the table of the Lord? How do we live out our faith in a hostile world? And Ancient Future Faith says, yeah, we got something to learn from them.
Well, we certainly do, and we need to learn it quick.
Yeah, because the quicker the better.
Yeah, the quicker the better, because we are going to be living under adverse circumstances. I just recently saw an interview with a guy who studies this all the time, and his predicaments were, you know, soon these things are going to start happening, and it's going to get worse rather than better, and church members... He said, what happens if you were standing outside of a church and they said that the Bible's a hate message, and if you go to that church, a guy standing out there with his iPad, and he goes, are you part of this church? If he does, he takes down your name, and they start taxing you more than they do other people.
Mm.
He said, how many people then would go to church, you know? And others would say, well, that's going to purify the church. Go ahead, you know, but... I don't think that's the way God wants to purify the church, though.
Well, imagine this. You're a first century believer, and you are under, or the threat of being under, any persecution at any time, and you're meeting with your other brothers and sisters in Christ around the table of the Lord in somebody's home, probably in secret, and you look them in the eye, and you do not know whether you will see them again on this side of heaven. We have something to learn from those people, and they forged ahead, and the church flourished. Some people would say the church even grew under and because of the blood of the martyrs. So we live in very interesting times. We can either hunker in the bunker, we can either sort of hang out in an easy kind of worship that celebrates our own needs and makes us feel good about ourselves, or we can get busy, learn something from these saints, and figure out how to move forward in a world that's sometimes hostile.
That's true. I'm talking to Chris Alford of Epiclesis Church here in Sacramento. In fact, Chris, while we're talking about this, give us your website.
Oh, sure, yeah. I'd love people to zip over and see it. And by the way, we just recently did a renovation of it, so it's got some good stuff to look at. It's simply epiclesis.org, and that's epiclesis.org, epiclesis.org. And it's really a beautiful new website. Hope folks will look at it.
It is, and it's got some good things on it, what you believe and how you interpret Scripture and those things that, you know, it's just not what you believe is right, but what you practice is right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they go together, don't
they?
Belief and practice have to go together, or we just have an empty religion.
Yeah. I think that's, in some cases, that's what's happening, as we may be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, or we do the wrong thing for the right reason. I don't know. But it's the church is headed for tougher times. But as you said, the church, Christian church, always flourishes under persecution.
Sure it does.
Around the world, you know, we kind of think that as Americans, we've been, we're the top echelon, you know, and everything's great. But around the world, Christianity is really growing. And the more the persecution, the more the growth, people, they find out that it's real. When it comes down, you have to test it with your life.
Right.
Then you find out some things are very real.
Our small groups, Henry, just finished up a multi-week discipleship group study of Mere Christianity, the great C.S. Lewis classic, Mere Christianity. And he says toward the end of that, you know, the church is really in the business of not creating nice people, but new people. And he said so many times the world has thought they buried Christianity and they pat down the soil with their shovel only to discover to their horror that it has sprung up again somewhere else. He says, no wonder they hate us, but the world will not kill the Church of Christ.
No, because God instituted the church, and the church is always going to be here.
Yeah.
In fact, God is never without a witness
any
place, and he will always have a witness. and it's always going to be about Jesus. When you think about it, here in this one solitary man, back in those real 2,000 years ago, what an impact that person has made on the world.
Oh, no.
All of Western civilization, you know, has been crafted through the whole Judeo-Christian beliefs system. And it's just amazing that this person was able to do that. But he was the Son of God.
Yeah.
And back then, the resurrection was a reality.
Yeah.
Because they experienced it. And these people that experienced it were able to convey that to other people who, when they believed it, experienced it.
Yes, right.
And even today, we're continuing to experience the resurrection of Jesus.
We just celebrated Ascension Sunday, and the Bible says that this same Jesus who went up into heaven will come again. Thanks be to God, Henry. May it be soon. But in the meantime, we're going to walk out our baptisms and hopefully learn something from our ancient brothers and sisters in Christ.
What kind of music then does Ancient Future call you to? Because I know your primary thing with you, you're a very, very talented musician. So
music guy.
Yeah. What's the difference between Ancient Future music and what some church that, well, they consider praise music their primary form of worship?
Like contemporary music, whatever. Yeah. Well, Ancient Future is not a musical style, and it's not a denomination. It's a way of thinking about how we want to inform our worship. And the beautiful thing about Ancient Future is that and I oftentimes reach out my hands like this, ancient, I'm reaching out my left hand saying ancient, and I'm reaching out my right hand and saying future. The beautiful thing is that we try to tell the whole story of God, the whole salvation story, each time we get together. And we use a wide variety of musical styles. So one of the things Ancient Future says is that we're not going to let music be the tail that wags the dog. Style is not going to be the main lens through which we decide what we're going to do in music. So we use a wide variety of musics, contemporary stuff that people would hear on the Fish, and we also use ancient stuff, maybe even some chant from the early church, Gregorian chant, and everything in between. So if you come to a worship service at Epiclesis, you're going to be disappointed if you're coming to hear only a particular kind of music, because it's a wide variety of stuff. But see, I believe that music serves the liturgy. Music is the vehicle, and all of that is negotiable. What's not negotiable is God's story, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gospel story. What has been done for us because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's essential. What's non-essential and what's negotiable are the ways we paint that story. And we also, by the way, try very hard to incorporate all kinds of creative expressions in worship, not just music. So at Epiclesis, you will see fine art or folks working on crafts or projects or some variety of ways to tell this big story. But it's not just one musical style. Does that answer the question?
Yes, I think that, well, first of all, denominations came out of the Industrial Revolution. And so they're a fairly new creation of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think they're also in the process of passing away.
Yeah, in many ways.
You know, we all have different ways of worshiping, and primarily because how we grew up, maybe our folks are somebody we knew, and we got involved in this particular way of a church. But denominations started out as a way to help the church grow, and they planted churches. But now there's not denominational loyalty it used to be.
Right.
That's the thing. If you were a Baptist and you went to another city, you went to a Baptist church. Right. Or you were a Methodist and you went to another city, you found Methodist Church, and you transferred your membership and you became part of that. So church wasn't cross-pollinated so much.
Right.
But now people don't care much about denominationalism.
Right.
In fact, we see the whole thing of churches taking away the denomination's name.
Right.
You know, community churches and different names that you would not know what denomination they are.
Right. Well, in fact, we're a non-denominational church, but we, in fact, like to call ourselves pre-denominational because in the early church, there were just simply Christians, followers of Christ,
right,
trying to figure out how to walk out their baptism every day. And that's sort of the model that we've taken.
Yeah, I think that's what's coming. And so a lot of churches have tried to get away from that and being nailed down to a particular thing. But we're such creatures of habit. We go from one thing to another, yeah. And we get just as solidified in that, you know, sure. Where we're a community church, we're open to everybody, you know, and that becomes a mantra that sometimes can be just as, you know, bad as the having a denomination. So it's what, to me, the key is God's Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When Christ left and ascended to the Father, he said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to send you the counselor. I'm going to send to you the one who walks beside you and in you. That's the Holy Spirit of Jesus. He's going to come and be with you all the time. And I think it's if we rely on the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to lead us and to be a part of our lives. And then there's many ways of working that out.
Sure.
But it's still the Spirit of God working in us to be the face of Jesus here. He left it all with humans. That's the way the story is going to get told.
I was just looking at that particular scripture this last week, and Jesus says, I want you to go back to the city, but I want you to wait. I want you to wait till that gift comes. And sometimes, Henry, I think we get out in front of Jesus and we try to perhaps do things in our own strength or with our own ministries or our own programs or our own ideas. But that was a real cautionary tale for me to reread that scripture where he says, I'm going to ascend to the Father now, and here's what I want you to do. Nothing. I want you to wait. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to go out in my strength, and you're going to make disciples, even to the ends of the earth. Yeah. But lest you think that it's about you, I'm going to go with you, even to the very end.
I know a lot of people are really good about waiting.
They never do anything.
They just sit and wait. So, well, it's been great to have you and talk about what you're doing and the church is doing well and
wonderfully
seeing
well.
What things are happening in your life and your wonderful family, and wish the best for all of them. And, you know, to see how God is using you and building the kingdom and building Jesus in the lives of other people. So just keep on keeping on.
Thank you, Henry. It's a blessing to see you. You look great, by the way, and happy belated birthday.
Well, thank you. Thank you. And just remember, if you want to learn more about what we've been talking about, the website again is...
Yeah, just zip over to epiclesis.org.
That's better spell that.
Okay, EPICLESIS.org, Epiclesis.
All right. Well, God bless you. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you. Have a great week. Share Jesus with someone this week, will you? It'll change their life, and it'll change yours. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
We hope you've enjoyed Pastor to Pastor. If you'd like more information on today's guest, please call 924-0710 and give the date of the show. We appreciate all area pastors and ministry leaders for their selfless commitment of service to our community. Please tune in again next week at the same time for another interview on Pastor to Pastor. Until then, may God bless you and keep you.